Genesis chapter 24. Genesis 24, verse 1. Now Abraham was old, well advanced in age, and the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things. So Abraham said to the oldest servant of his house, who ruled over all that he had, "Please put your hand under my thigh, and I will make you swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of the earth, that you will not take a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I dwell. You shall go to my country and to my kindred and take a wife for my son Isaac." And the servant said to him, "Perhaps the woman will not be willing to follow me to this land. Must I take your son back to the land from which you came?" But Abraham said to him, "Beware that you do not take my son back there. The Lord God of heaven, who took me from my father's house and from the land of my kindred, and who spoke to me and swore to me, saying, 'To your descendants I give this land,' he will send his angel before you, and you shall take a wife for my son from them. And if the woman is not willing to follow you, then you will be released from the oath. Only do not take my son back there." Let's pray. Lord, we really are delighted, I think, your people are, in the stories of your sovereign rule and providence in the lives of the patriarchs. Now Abraham, now long dead, is still a subject of great help to us as we see his faith, his struggles, his failures, his successes, the things he faced, Lord, in day-to-day life, and how he dealt with them, and how we might learn from those. And I pray we would. Bless our gathering, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. When you get to be about, 16, 17, 18, probably before that now, you start thinking about someday you're going to have to get married. And actually, you're thinking of it in fond terms. I'm going to get married someday. I started in the first grade. I think I told you. I started in the first grade, went through the yearbook, picked out all the pretty girls, and said, "That's it." I must have gotten 50 of them. And so they were all my girlfriends. I was 6 years old. But if you really start getting serious about that thinking, you're closing out high school, getting into college. Before you start your career, as your career gets started, whatever you're going to do with your life, and you think about getting married. It's the will of God for most people to be married, I believe. Most people do get married. And I think by design, it's as the Bible tells us in Genesis, it's good for a man not to be alone. And the Lord made a complementary helper for the man. It's a biblical way to be fruitful, multiply, raise children, training them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Much of our society suffers today from a lack of children being brought up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And the vast majority of families in our society are not godly families. And so our whole society suffers from that. You can't learn it in school anymore, so it's all at home or church, and there's just not much of that. The family is the most intimate and foundational support system between two people that there is. And, of course, the best and most loving environment to raise children. However, we would have to note that it's not God's will for every person to be married. And marriage is not just laissez-faire, whatever you want to do, open-mindedness. It's guided by certain rules from God. It's wrong The Bible tells us for a believer to marry an unbeliever. There's a lot of excuses made for that. A woman might be in love with some man and be enraptured with his love and all of that, and he not be saved and think, well, he'll get saved later. Well, that's just another form of disobedience and trying to rationalize it away. It's an unequal yoke. There's no allowance in Scripture for homosexual unions or transgendered unions. That's modern-day immorality. As much as you beat the Bible and try to change society, the Bible's not going to ever say that that's okay. And there's no promise that every marriage will be a good marriage, because it takes work, it takes sacrifice, it takes love, it takes commitment. And some marriages are entered into foolhardily. Some people get married that shouldn't, at least for a while. Some are premature or founded on some improper motivation because, oh, she looks so good or he looks so strong, and getting married on that basis. Some people choose to remain single in the will of God, to give full devotion to the Lord. Not every person is cut out for marriage. Not every person is designed for marriage. Some people are designed to be single. And they are able to give, as Paul talks about in Corinthians, a more wholehearted devotion to the Lord in their occupation or their business, because they're not encumbered, quote unquote, by pleasing a wife. If it is God's will for us to get married, then comes the thing we see here in Genesis 24. Who are you going to marry? How do you find the person that you're supposed to marry? And you know, you can't, it's easy when you're at this stage, and Cindy and I have no basis for thinking about this right now, because we have no daughter at all who's in this condition. But when you're not married and you start to get past the age of 22, some people think, oh, I'm an old maid now. And I keep hearing all the time, well, I'm gonna die alone with my cats. And of course, this is panic thinking, and there's nothing really to panic over, because if it's God's will to marry, then, you know, how do I find that person? It's a very fitting question. There is a possibility you can find a wife, and there's a show on that comes yearly called Married at First Sight. If you can make the cut, you can enter your name, and you can be put into a pool of people, and the analyst will analyze you and your characteristics and all, obviously ask you a bunch of questions. And if you make the cut, you could be one of three couples who are chosen to meet at the altar on your wedding day and be married on the very day and the very moment that you meet. That's one way that you can get married. You can get married by finding someone on a social app today. To me, this is like a horror movie to think about. But there are plenty of apps to enable you to meet other people, also known as serial killers, via the computer or your phone, and get together and see how that works out. College is traditionally a place where many couples meet. You're old enough, you just start thinking about marriage, you're in an environment where you're actually able to be with the person in a situation which is, you know, free to date and all. And often if you're at the same school, you might have some of the same goals in life, depending on the school. Churches, the Bible doesn't say go to church to meet a couple, but one of the after effects of going to church is sometimes you meet somebody and form a couple and get married. You're in church, you're seeking the same God, and you're fellowshipping together in church. There's also the worldly version of that, clubs, parties, other social gathering places. You can get some computer program to do it, eHarmony types of things. Or just show up where people are. People go to the beach or whatever, go to football games. Throughout history, also, parents have arranged marriages for their children. So there's all kinds of ways to get married. My friend at CBC used to pray that God would just bring the girl he saw and wanted to get together with, that he would, during the course of the day, bring her into his sphere, like right next to him. He didn't have to do anything but ask the Lord to do it. And he'd go about his day, and if she showed up, there it was. Do I need to say that he never got married to her? That's way too passive. The most important factor in a successful marriage is really something Abraham is concerned with here in this chapter. And that is that there is a deep spiritual connection in that these two who are going to be married, and it's Isaac in this case, and whoever he would marry, have a similar background and similar dedication to the same God, the same religion, and you know that is the most basic, important means of being ready to get married or finding someone to marry. When a person is born again, their heart is changed. The things that you have to face in a marriage, the forgiveness you have to give when you sin against each other or when you disappoint each other, and when you have to put up with certain things, like, you know, men have to always put up with women throwing clothes around and leaving stuff out, or the other way around, something like that. And you're able to do that. You're able to love unconditionally. You're able to revel in that because God changes our hearts, gives us in our love for God. And I always say when I'm doing premarital counseling, is it's like a pyramid or a triangle. Is it the closer you get to God at the top, the closer you get to each other as you go up closer to God. And so that's not just, you know, fancy speech. That really is, as our hearts are for God, our selfishness, which is what destroys so many marriages, our selfishness is controlled, and we live for God and we believe in God and we serve God and we want to do the will of God as believers. And the will of God, of course, is that we would maintain a good relationship with our spouse as the Bible commands. So if Abraham mentions to his servant, I don't want you to take a wife from the land of Canaan. I dwell in this land. This land had been promised to Abraham. But at that time, it was certainly not full of the people of God. He's a sojourner in there, moving about in the land. That other part was to come later. And so in seeking a wife for Isaac, and Isaac is 40 years old at this point. And so in seeking a wife for Isaac, Abraham takes the responsibility upon himself to send his servant back to his family. They lived in Mesopotamia. Abraham moved from like Ur of the Chaldees over here at the Fertile Crescent and went up this way to Haran and down into Israel. And so the servant would travel back over here to Ur of the Chaldees, to his brother's family, to his, you know, relatives, and find a wife. And that was the plan because he did not want Isaac to marry one of the women of the land. Now, the easiest thing would have been to marry one of the women of the land. When the Lord established Israel in the land of Canaan, they were not to intermarry with the nations. They were not to mingle in with them and become led astray to their gods. Remember Solomon, in marrying all his wives, went astray from the Lord. And so the common ground of the same God and the same religion and the same nation that was to rule Israel is to rule us today. We're not limited to a certain nation or whatever, but we want to marry within the same spiritual foundation. And so this is what Abraham is seeking. Today, young people are more focused upon how people look, not how they are. And that's very surface and cannot maintain or establish a good marriage. So we always tell people, if you want to find the right person, you start by being the right person. And this is really, you know, Abraham is seeking that his son would have the right person. And who it is, I mean, they're not even going to see each other. You talk about marriage at first sight, this is it right here. He's sending his servant, he's not even sending Isaac. Isaac, go over there, go back to the homestead and look around and see what one of your relatives you might want to marry. It's just all in the servant's hand. Now, the servant is not named that I could see. Could be Eliezer. Eliezer was the oldest of his family. Remember, before Isaac was born, Abraham complained about how someone born in his house was his heir, and it was Eliezer of Damascus. Well, this may have been Eliezer, the servant, the oldest of the servants. He'd been 80-something probably, and he would have been the one to go and find this wife for Isaac. So he has this exchange here, and it's agreed that Isaac is not going to go back to that land. That's based upon the fact that right after he says that, verse 7, Abraham mentions the promise that God has made to him that he will have this land. To your descendants I give this land. So he says in verse 7, the Lord God of heaven, who took me from my father's house and from the land, he's going to provide a place. He's going to provide a place to go, and you're going to find someone for my son. So he's trusting in the Lord. And he answers his theoretical questions, his theoretical situations, and says, you know, the Lord will guide you and bring you to the right place. And you'll take a wife. He will send his angel before you, and you shall take a wife for my son from there. So that's it. If she won't go, not your problem. You're free. Don't take my son back there. So you see what he's doing. He's not snobby. He's not, you know, xenophobic, as people are always called today if they're not following a certain line on immigration. He is saying he wants his son to marry inside the family, you know, with the common ground that they have, and they used to be idolaters, and now they are not, and they were taken from that, and this is now where he wants his son to go find, to have a wife from. So, okay. Now, we don't do it this way. We're leaving the house one day, and where are you going? Well, Jessica's of marrying age now. I'm going to shoot up there to Tryon, where I grew up, and pick somebody out up there and bring them on down. Okay, well, have a good trip. Imagine Jessica saying that. What? You're going to what? Yeah, I'm going to find somebody that knows who the Chuck Wagon Gang is, and they love to go to all those Chuck Wagon Gang concerts and those old camp meetings, and bring them on down here. And, oh, she'd be having a fit. Well, Abraham sends his servant off. I know that thing of the verse 9, the servant put his hand under the thigh of Abraham, his master, and swore to him concerning this matter. You know, some people raise their right hand. You know, this is the form in which they would swear an oath. Verse 10. The servant took 10 of his master's camels and departed, for all his master's goods were in his hand. So, you know, he took a dowry. He took presents. And he arose and went to Mesopotamia, to the city of Nahor. Now, that would be his brother. Abraham's brother was called Nahor. So he goes back, taking all this back to the city of Nahor. And he made his camels kneel down outside the city by a well of water at evening time, the time when women go out to draw water. All sounds very sexist today, but the women would come and get the water. The women would do that kind of labor. That was their place and what they did. So knowing that, he parks his camels in that place. It's one thing to pray, which he's about to do. It's another thing also to pray and put yourself in the proper place to where the prayers would be answered. If he were to pray something like, Lord, I'm going to go out here in the middle of the Sahara Desert, and I'm going to wait, and I'm going to pray and ask you to bring someone here that you wish for my master's son to marry. Well, he'll be out there until he dries up. But he's right there, and then he prays. Verse 12, he said, O Lord God of my master Abraham, please give me success this day and show kindness to my master Abraham. Behold, I stand here by the well of water, and the daughters of the men of the city are coming out to draw water. Now let it be that the young woman to whom I say, please let down your pitcher that I may drink, and she says, drink, and I will also give your camels a drink. Let her be the one whom you have appointed for your servant Isaac. And by this I will know that you have shown kindness to my master. So here's his thing. If she's got such a servant's heart, then when he asks her to give him some water, and she goes way beyond that and says, I'll also draw for your camels, let that be the one. That would really be a sketchy thing to do today. You come out and ask some woman to give you water. What are you talking about, man? You not get all kinds of things. Camels, I'm told, can each hold about 25 gallons of water. And he had 10 of them. So you do the math. If she were to draw water for his camels and they were all on empty, it'd be 250 gallons of water plus whatever he was drinking. So what he's asking her, what he's asking for as a sign, is not some little, like, let me lead your camel down to stick his nose in the creek here. I mean, there's some action, there's some labor going on, intensive labor. She's going out of her way, and his sign is really directed both at her being in the family and having a servant's heart, which is of inestimable worth. So that's the plan. And that's his prayer. Verse 15. It happened before he had finished speaking. And we're told that to show the providence of God at work already. And behold, Rebekah, who was born to Bethuel, son of Milcah, the wife of Nahor, Abraham's brother, came out with her pitcher on her shoulder. Rebekah would be, as I mentioned a few weeks ago, she would be the first cousin of Isaac once removed. She's two generations from the grandfather, and Isaac was one generation from Terah, the grandfather. So she's, the way they figure that, she's a first cousin one generation removed. So they're first cousins. So Rebekah comes, and verse 16, the young woman was very beautiful to behold, a virgin No man had known her. And she went down to the well, filled her pitcher, and came up. And the servant ran to meet her and said, "Please, let me drink a little water from your pitcher." And she said, "Did you break your legs? You can't get your own water, man?" And she's very submissive from the very start and very much of a servant. And she said, "Drink, my Lord." And she hastened and let her pitcher down to her hand and gave him a drink. And when she had finished giving him a drink, she said, "I will draw water for your camels also until they have finished drinking." Now, if the servant had modern technology, had an Apple Watch on, that thing would be dinging right now. Because this thing he has prayed has just started to unfold before his very eyes. And she was on the way there while he was still speaking. And this thing's going ding, 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 ding. So she says, let me get for your camels too. Then she hastened and emptied her pitcher into the trough, ran back to the well to draw water, and drew for all his camels. And the man, wondering at her, remained silent so as to know whether the Lord had made his journey prosperous or not. And I think he had a pretty good idea about this time. So it was when the camels had finished drinking that the man took a golden nose ring weighing half a shekel and two bracelets for her wrist weighing 10 shekels of gold and said, "Whose daughter are you? Tell me, please, is there room in your father's house for us to lodge?" And she said to him, "I am the daughter of Bethuel, Milcah's son, whom she bore to Nahor. Moreover, she said to him, 'We have both straw and feed enough and room to lodge.' And the man bowed down his head and worshiped the Lord." I think it's easy to dismiss the burden that was on this servant. He had been given a tremendous responsibility. And depending on what kind of character of a man he was, and he seems to be a very noble character, he took this very seriously. He prayed about it. He sought the Lord about this. He was extremely zealous to complete this. And we'll see that he is focused on that. And so he worships the Lord. Verse 27 says, "Blessed be the Lord God of my master Abraham, who has not forsaken his mercy and his truth toward my master. As for me, being on the way, the Lord led me to the house of my master's brethren." So the young woman ran and told those of her mother's house these things. Now she's in on it that something more than gathering water is up. And he has taken the golden nose ring out, which clearly we would not do. Different customs. But two braces for her wrist. And so this is getting into the, "I just went out to get water, and now I'm coming home engaged," just about. Verse 29. "Now Rebekah had a brother whose name was Laban, and Laban ran out to the man by the well. So it came to pass when he saw the nose ring, the bracelets on his sister's wrists, and when he heard the words of his sister Rebekah saying, 'Thus the man spoke to me,' then he went to the man, and there he stood by the camels at the well. And he said, 'Come in, O blessed of the Lord. Why do you stand outside? For I prepared the house and a place for the camels.'" Knowing Laban, which we'll know him more later, he's probably not as magnanimous as Rebekah. He's probably moved by the sight of all the camels and the gifts. He's more of a scrupulous person. He's not like Rebecca. So he invites him in, verse 32. The man came to the house, and he unloaded the camels and provided straw and feed for the camels and water to wash his feet and the feet of the men who were with him. And food was set before him to eat, but he said, I will not eat until I have told about my errand. And he said, speak on. So you see, the servant is very focused. He's there not to, you know, waste any time. He wants to know that his job has been complete, and if it's not, he wants to go out and get it done some other place. So he said, I am Abraham's servant, verse 34. The Lord has blessed my master greatly, and he's become great, and he has given him flocks and herds, silver and gold, male and female servants, and camels and donkeys. And Sarah, my master's wife, bore a son to my master when she was old, and to him he has given all that he has. Now, my master made me swear, saying, you shall not take a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites, in whose land I dwell. But you shall go to my father's house and to my kindred and take a wife for my son. And I said to my master, perhaps the woman will not follow me. But he said to me, the Lord before whom I walk will send his angel with you and prosper your way, and you shall take a wife for my son from my kindred and from my father's house. You'll be cleared from this oath when you arrive among my kindred, for if they will not give her to you, then you will be released from my oath. And this day I came to the well and said, O Lord God of my master Abraham, if you will now prosper the way in which I go, behold, I stand by the well of water. It shall come to pass that when the virgin comes out to draw water, and I say to her, please give me a little water for your pitcher to drink. And she says to me, drink, and I will draw for your camels also. Let her be the woman whom the Lord has appointed for my master's son. But before I had finished speaking in my heart, there was Rebekah coming out with her pitcher and on her shoulder. And she went down to the well and drew water. And I said to her, please let me drink. And she made haste and let the pitcher down from her shoulder and said, drink, and I will give your camels a drink also. So I drank, and she gave the camels a drink also. Then I asked her and said, whose daughter are you? And she said, the daughter of Bethuel, Nahor's son, whom Milcah bore to him. So I put the nose ring on her nose and the bracelets on her wrists. And I bowed my head and worshiped the Lord and blessed the Lord God of my master Abraham, who had led me in the way of truth to take the daughter of my master's brother for his son. And if you will deal kindly and truly with my master, tell me, and if not, tell me that I may turn to the right hand or to the left. Now, I like this guy. He says, let's say yea or nay and let me go left or right. I'm not eating any pork and beans until we're settled on that. And Laban and Bethuel answered and said, the thing comes from the Lord. We cannot speak to you either bad or good. I personally would have wanted a better answer than that. I like the part of it where they say the thing comes from the Lord. But if it comes from the Lord, why can't you speak about it good? Well, I can't say anything about it bad or good. If it comes from the Lord, I can't. And they're not really on board all the way, it seems. Here is Rebekah before you. Take her and go and let her be your master's son's wife as the Lord has spoken. And it came to pass when Abraham's servant heard their words that he worshiped the Lord, bowing himself to the earth. Then the servant brought out jewelry of silver, jewelry of gold, and clothing, and gave them to Rebekah. He also gave precious things to her brother and to her mother. And he and the men who were with him ate and drank and stayed all night. Then they rose in the morning and said, send me away to my master. All that is, of course, different than what we do. We don't, maybe you did. Maybe you had a bunch of gifts exchanged when the engagement took place. A lot of gold and silver and camels and things. But this was the way the betrothal took place. This was the dowry paid. And now there's an engagement. So he said, let me go now. And they were a little bit hesitant. Verse 55, but her brother and her mother said, let the young woman stay with us a few days, at least 10. Is that a few days? And then she may go. And he said to them, do not hinder me, since the Lord has prospered my way. Send me away so that I may go to my master. No nonsense, this guy. So he said, we will call the young woman and ask her personally. They called Rebekah and said to her, will you go with this man? And she said, I will go. So they sent away Rebekah, their sister and her nurse, and Abraham's servant and his men. And they blessed Rebekah and said to her, our sister, may you become the mother of thousands, of 10,000s, and may your descendants possess the gates of those who hate them. And Rebekah and her maids arose, and they rode on the camels and followed the man. So the servant took Rebekah and departed. Now Isaac came from the way of Beer Lahai Roy, for he dwelt in the south. And Isaac went out to meditate in the field in the evening. And he lifted his eyes and looked, and there the camels were coming. Now, Rebekah had just gone out to draw water, and Isaac had just gone out to meditate in the field. And then he didn't know that was the night he would be married. And Rebekah lifted her eyes, and when she saw Isaac, she dismounted from her camel, for she had said to his servant, who is this man walking in the field to meet us? And the servant said, it is my master. So she took a veil and covered herself. And that was the custom, again, that you don't see each other until after. And the servant told Isaac all the things that he had done. And Isaac brought her into his mother's, Sarah's tent. And he took Rebekah, and she became his wife, and he loved her. So Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. That is a picture, and we see it very clearly, of God's sovereign guidance, his providential leading, and how he provided Rebekah, a girl with a servant's heart, for Isaac, a man who was one of the forefathers, one of the ones through whom God was working through the seed of Abraham, to be a blessing to all the earth and the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord fulfilled his promise and led and guided in this way. It's a beautiful story. A lot of good points in it. From the servant who said, let me get down to my business and get it done. To Abraham who said, this has got to be not anybody from this land. It's got to be someone of my people. Someone of a like mind, of a like same religion, the same God. And these things are important. And so Isaac and Rebekah became husband and wife. Any thoughts or comments you have?